Good morning. God's given us another great day, as Steve said this morning in his prayer, for us to come together and worship Him. I've been talking about ministry, how we serve God, how He expects us to serve Him, and the qualifications to do that. We started last year before we went to Thailand in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Through 2:14 through chapter 6 speaks of God's ministers. And we spoke a couple weeks ago in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 18, that's the whole chapter, is controlled by the verb having. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. He'll say in chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, which we'll talk about today, he starts that by saying, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. He'll say in verse 13 down through 18, he starts that in verse 13, but we have the same spirit of faith, therefore we speak. Ministers of God, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. After all that he said, he starts out in chapter 2, verse 14, saying that we're always led in triumph. In verse 15, we're the aroma of Christ. In verse 17, we're sincere. We're speaking the words of God. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, it's God that made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. He tells us in verse 11 how superior our covenant is over the old covenant, which Moses had. He says in verse 12 then, so having such a hope, we have great boldness in speech and are not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not see the end of that which was passing away. And all of this is because in chapter 3, verse 18, as we look at Jesus, we're transformed into the same image. And as we're transformed into the same image, then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, because we're transformed into the image, therefore, we have this ministry. We've received mercy from God. We faint not. In verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and we as your servants for Christ's sake. Seeing that it's God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All that is great, wonderful things that God does for us and for our ministry. But when he gets to verse 7, he starts verse 7 by saying, but, we have this treasure. Everything he said, we have the glory of Christ, we have the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is an image of God, he says in chapter 4, verse 4. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this great treasure, which Ross spoke about this morning, about Jesus dying for us. We have a treasure. We have life eternal. We have all these great things. Then he says, but. Verse 7 through 12, we'll talk about the affliction. The affliction of ministers of Christ. And he'll not only tell you about that we're afflicted, he'll tell us why we're afflicted. He says in verse 7, which I've already stated, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. We are pressed on every side yet not straitened. We're perplexed, yet not into despair. We're pursued, but not forsaken. We're smitten down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Christ may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. In this passage, he'll tell us the purpose of the vessels being earthen. Earthen vessels. Why does God put such a great treasure in earthen vessels? Why didn't God give this great treasure to tell the whole earth about salvation? Why didn't he give it to angels? If God would have commissioned the angels to do the preaching of the gospel, they'd have done it overnight. But the problem of putting in earthen vessels, every time in the Bible where an angel appears unto a man, he falls down and worships the angel instead of the God who sent the angel. So God put it in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from man. When you go to a jewelry store, if you're looking at diamonds, he doesn't take the diamonds and lay them on a white cloth. He takes the diamonds out there and he'll lay them on a black velvet cloth so that it shows all the beauty and the shining of the diamond. Angels are too glorious. People worship them instead of us. Like I say, they'd have got the job done overnight, but the worship had been to the wrong person. But God gave it in earthen vessels. It's now 2016 and we haven't got it done yet. And the reason we haven't got it done is because we have not abided by what he says is necessary for ministers. There's a word in the original language, three-letter word. It's hina. And the word means in order that. The word states the purpose. It announces the particular purpose brought to light in that passage. It's a purpose statement. It's like Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer, the whole chapter is a prayer. He says in verse 13, he says, "Now I come unto you, and these things have I spake on the earth that," that's our word, hina, "in order that, for the purpose that, my joy may be made full in them." Jesus come that we can have all the glory. That was the purpose, he stated. Down in verse 20, he says, in the same chapter, "Neither for these only, the apostles, do I pray, but for all them that believe on me through their words, that, in order that they may be one." Denominationalism is a sin. Jesus said all that he did for the purpose that we might be one. "Even as thou, Father, art me, and I in thee, that," the purpose for, "that they may be in us," that, hina again, "that the world may know that thou hast sent me." In that prayer in chapter 17, Jesus uses this word 14 times, showing the purpose for all that he's doing. There's several passages in 2 Corinthians that states the earthliness of the vessels. Chapter 1, 3 through 9. Chapter 4, 7 through 12. Chapter 6, 3 through 10. Chapter 11, 23 through 27. Chapter 12, 7 through 9. all stresses the earthliness of the vessel that God has put this treasure in. In chapter 6, he says, in verse 3, he says, giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that my ministry be not burdened. Remember what we said. The word ministry, often we talk about somebody being a minister, we think he's a preacher. The word translated minister is diakonos, which means servant. Every saint of our Lord Jesus Christ is a servant. So when we speak of ministry or being a minister, we're talking about every Christian. He says, giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that my ministration be not hindered. In everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, as servants of God. In everything, we are ministers. If God were to advertise for vessels to put a treasure in, he would say, wanted containers for priceless treasure. And the qualifications for that would be earthen, humble people, meek. Meek doesn't talk about weak. Meek talks about having your power under control, just like Jesus. Willing to serve, ready to spend and be spent, being ready and willing to lay down your life for somebody else's life. That's the qualifications to be the minister that God needs to preach the gospel to the world. If we were to apply for that job and we wrote out our resume, and God were to look at our lives, would He take our application seriously? That's what God calls for. That's what's necessary. Servanthood is the essential qualification for effective ministry. Servanthood. The next thing, the purpose for the vessels being earthen is for recognition. The treasure is placed in earthen vessels so that the source of the vessel's power can be clearly seen. The power is not our power. The power is God's power. There's a great difference between the Lord's vessels and the world's vessels. We're all earthly, whether the people in here, the people outside, or where they are, we're all physically earthly people. We're all subject to the same stresses, the same pressures, the same desires, the same pains. But there's a big difference between the Lord's vessels and the world's vessels, because the Lord's vessels all share the same thing they do, but we don't lose. He says, we're pressed on every side, yet not straitened. We're perplexed, yet not into despair. We're pursued, but not forsaken. We're smitten down, but not destroyed. There's the difference. The worldly people around us that don't come to our Lord Jesus Christ and give themselves to Him, they also are pressed, perplexed, or pursued, and they're smitten down, and they're losers. But those in our Lord Jesus that gives Himself to Jesus, we're not straitened, we're not to despair, we're not forsaken, and we're not destroyed. It seems as if there's something or somebody that's on our side. Remember what he said? Clear back where we started, chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus and makes manifest through us the savor of the knowledge of God in every place. For we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God. God's on our side. We're going to go through all the tribulations of flesh goes under, but we win. Those that live in Christ, no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like, we win. When the world is losing. I'm not keeping up with my thing there. The third thing that shows the purpose of the vessels being earthen is to bring us to desperation. Who wants to be desperate, huh? Want to volunteer to be desperate? That's what's needed before we can come to our Lord. In the passage there where he talks about being pressed and perplexed and pursued and smitten down. All these things are to bring us to a point where we have to depend on God. In chapter 1, as I mentioned before, in 3 through 10, he talks about the purpose of trials, persecution, and hardship. He'll say in verse 8 and 9, in verse 8 he says, I'd not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning the affliction that befell us in Asia, that we were weighted down exceeding weight, beyond our power, inasmuch that we are in despair of our lives. Paul said he was brought down to despair. He was in desperation, despair for his life. Why was that? Verse 9. We ourselves have had the sentence of death in ourselves, that, Hina, in order that, the purpose for it, the purpose that God brought you to where you could do nothing for your life, is that you would depend on, would not depend on man, but on God who raises the dead. God said he brings you to desperation to teach you to trust in God, not in yourselves. How often do we fail in what we're doing? Because we trust in ourselves instead of God. Paul said he had the sentence of death on him for the purpose that he had not trusted in himself, but in God. No wonder Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Every one of us sitting here, we are what we are by the grace of God. The difference between you and a murderer, a thief, a liar, a prostitute, is the grace of God. It's the only difference. We're no better than they are. The things that moved us from being that type of person is the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. The Corinthian brethren, in the first letter that he wrote, were arguing who was the greater, who had the best of this, and who had the best gifts. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Corinthians, who made you to differ? And what have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it? Everything we have is a gift that God has given to us. And he brings us into trials and tribulations and hardships so that we learn to trust in God and not ourselves. Even Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Hebrews 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from the dead. And being heard for his godly fear, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all those that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Before our Lord Jesus was made perfect, he was made to suffer so that he could bring salvation to all of us. Desperation. Jesus cried in desperation. Listen to him in Luke when he's in the garden and is crying unto God. We need to go till we find out we have to depend on God and not ourselves. We're brought to the end of our rope. In desperation, we learn to trust God. When we can't do it, then we trust in God. Paul had already said, as I mentioned before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says, "For our sufficiency is not of ourselves to account anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant." A servant must recognize that his only source of power is God. We are what we are by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Everything starts in God, everything grows in God, and everything ends in God. And anything that's not in God in Christ is not worth anything, because it's all going to perish. Everything that's not in Christ is just temporal. Ephesians. When Paul writes to the Ephesian letter, in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Now unto him who is able to do," listen to what he says, all superlatives, "he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through every generation, forever and ever. Amen." We have a power that works in us, but we got to understand that it's not our power that does it, but it's the Lord's power that we use. Another reason for the vessel being earthen is for the resignation that we have to depend on God. He says in verse 10 and 11, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that," here's our word again, "in order that," for the purpose, we bury about in our, carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, for the purpose that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. Verse 11, he says it again. "For those of us that live, we're always delivered unto death for the sake of Jesus." That, same word. "For the purpose that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh." In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has a vision. He goes to heaven. He says he's caught up into paradise, into third heaven. He saw things that a man can't even utter. And he says in verse 8, that because of the greatness, the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I might not be overly exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I be not exalted overmuch. And I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will glory in my weakness, that in order that the purpose that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, necessities, persecution, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Satan has deceived all of us to think backwards. We all want to be strong. God has to prove to us that we depend totally on God. "God always gave me a strong body. Not now, I'm weak and feeble now, I'm old. When I was young, I had a strong body, a determined body. And we were raised to depend on ourselves. And it took God a long time to knock that out of me, if he's got the job done yet. Preparing Phuket, Thailand. Preparing to run a 10K on a Saturday. Thursday morning, dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I was out running. Got run over. God showed me in 1 second that the strong man that was going to run the 10K can't even stand up. Totally dependent on God. Listen, everything you are or ever will be is because of the grace of God. And we have to recognize that point before we become useful to God. It's all in God's hand. Moses led the children of Israel after the 10 plagues in Egypt. He crossed the Red Sea dry shod, the same place that destroyed all of Egypt. He leads them in the wilderness 40 years, ready to enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, God tells Moses to write a song. That's in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. And in verse 39, God says, "See that I am He. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there's none that delivers out of my hand." God says, "I do it." He tells Isaiah, or God says through Isaiah in chapter 47, where he's talking about the king Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire that's coming hundreds of years after Isaiah prophesied it, that he's going to build Jerusalem. He's going to be my anointed, Jehovah said. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 45, he said, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things." Amos says, Amos 3:6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not fear? Shall evil ever befall a city and Jehovah didn't do it?" God said, "I do it." And he does these things to bring us around. God sends all the judgments on this earth, not to destroy the earth. He does it out of love to get us to repent and come back to God. That's the purpose of them all. And mankind walks around dumb in his blindness, his deafness, and doesn't listen to God until God wipes out that country. God said, "I do it all." Satan deceives us until we don't understand it. We've got to resign ourselves to the fact that it's all about God before we can be useful ministers. Back in first century, back in the days of the biblical days, when they made vessels to put perfume in, they made this out of clay. While the clay was still not hardened, they poured the perfume in it, and then they just closed the top of it over. They didn't cut threads and put a lid on it. They just closed it up. Like the Lady Mary that anointed Jesus with the perfume. They just break the top off of it and pour the perfume out. God has put this great treasure in earthen vessels. And even if that clay vessel was broken, the perfume was put in there while it was still moldable, and the perfume permeates all of that clay. And if you were to take that vessel and throw it down and bust it into multiple pieces, every piece of that clay vessel would smell like that perfume. God says, we're just like that vessel. No matter how you get broken down, you're going to smell like Jesus. We are the aroma of Christ unto God, to them that perish, and to those that are saved. We have to recognize, to be efficient servants, we have to recognize it's all about God. So then, he says in verse 12, so then, death works in us, but life in you. The seed principle. Jesus says, John 12, 24. Except a grain of wheat fall on the earth and die, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. But he that hates his life in this world shall save it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall my servant be also. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. That's what Jesus paid. Hebrews 12, verse 9. But we behold him who was made little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of suffering, of death, crowned with glory and honor, that the grace of God, but by the grace of God, he might taste of death for every man. For it behooved him, of whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Even our Lord Jesus was perfected through suffering when he was in the flesh. God calls us to be servants. Our ministry will grow when we become servants. In 1860, when I was just a kid, in 1860, a steamer, a sidewheel steamer, was rammed by a lumber schooner in Lake Michigan. It sank a mile off the shore from Winnica, Illinois. 279 of the 393 souls drowned. There was a hero that day, a young man named Edward Spencer. He was a student at Northwestern University. He threw himself into the water. He swam out there to save the people. That young man saved 17 people from death. But the effort of doing that put him into a delirium, and he was an invalid in a wheelchair till the day of his death. From a youth to an old man, when he was 80 years old, a man asked him about that day. And he said what he remembers of that day is not one of them returned to thank him. But more than that, were there any of them that took life vests and went out to save other people? I don't know. But that's the type of people that our Lord calls. Thursday afternoon, 3 o'clock. A member of the Blue Angels, Captain Jeff Kuss, flew his F-18 into the ground and killed himself. He sacrificed himself rather than ejecting, so that that plane would not go through multitudes of people, killing hundreds. That's the kind of people Jesus needs for servants. We will bring the gospel to the world when we lay ourselves down and let God have our life. Jesus says, no greater love hath man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If your life has not been laid down for Christ, then you don't have the opportunity to overcome the problems of life. You need to come to Jesus. There's nothing outside of Christ that's worth mentioning. Everything outside of Christ is temporal. The last verse in the chapter we're in says, if you can see it, it's temporary. The things you don't see are eternal. Jesus is calling you to come to Him. Give your life to Him. Those of us that are in Christ, give our lives to Christ. Learn that we're totally dependent upon God and let Him, through us, bring many people to glory. If you have anything that we can help you with, come while we stand and sing.